What is the most powerful tool or weapon on earth? Let me give you some hints of where I'm going with this. By it, nations rise and fall. There's life and death in it. There's wealth and ruin, and there's war and peace. Every generation of every culture and tribe of every economy has had access to this. And Solomon, Jesus, and James all affirm that it is the most powerful thing. It's described as a rudder, a spark, and the manifestation of one's heart. So it's not a bomb or a gun, obviously. It's not even a weapon that's made for warfare. However, every single one of us in this room has used it as a weapon. Does anybody know what I'm talking about this morning? Your tongue, right? The words that you use. The tongue is a powerful weapon. Words are a powerful weapon. And we all know, even from the youngest who are here this morning, that words can be used to both bless and curse, to tell a lie or to tell a truth, to promote right or wrong, good or evil, to spread kindness or harshness, compassion or hatred. Words are powerful. And when words are weaponized, particularly against you, they can seem to be an unstoppable force. Psalm 59 is written for those moments when an adversary seeks your harm and uses his words. Lies, slander, curses are all used to influence and to put you in harm's way. And there's really nothing that you can do or there's nothing that you can say that's able to sway public opinion. And so when the wicked speak evil of you, Psalm 59 is here in the psalm book, in the song book, to remind you to rest in God by trusting Him as your shield and defender. And that's really the big idea of Psalm 59 this morning, is that when the wicked speak evil against you, trust God to shield and to defend you. Maybe it's in the workplace when jealousy arises because of the successes that you've had, and so rumors are created, lies are told, slanders are spread. Or maybe it's in school when differences compel gossip and fabrications, or maybe just outright lies. Or maybe it's within your own family setting and conflict manufactures false accusation, fictitious tales, and made-up allegations. And in those moments and at that point, there's nothing that you can do. There's nothing that you can say that's going to be believed. There's nothing that you can objectively show that's going to be accepted. There's nothing that you can do will elicit a recanting of those statements. What can you do as God's faithful saint that will honor Him in that moment? Psalm 59 was written for such a time as this. So this morning, I would encourage you to listen and follow along in your Bible as I read from David and what, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, David wrote when Saul's men had cornered him in his home and were using words to try to destroy David's reputation in order that they might kill him. If you're able, would you stand out of respect for the reading of God's Word? Psalm 59, I'm going to read the superscript this morning because it tells us the setting and the purpose of this psalm. Where David writes this to the choir master according to Do Not Destroy, that's the tune once again, a miktam, that's the tempo of the tomb of David. When Saul sent men to watch his house in order to kill him. Deliver me from my enemies, O God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who work evil and save me from bloodthirsty men. For behold, they lie in wait for my life. Fierce men stir up strife against me. For no transgression or sin of mine, O Lord, no fault of mine, they run and they make ready. Awake, come to meet me and see. You, Lord God of hosts, our God of Israel, rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Spare none of those who treacherously plot evil. Each evening they come back, howling like dogs, prowling about the city. There they are, bellowing with their mouths, with swords in their lips, for who, they think, will hear us? But you, O Lord, laugh at them. You hold all the nations in derision. O my strength, I will watch for you. For you, O God, are my fortress. My God in his steadfast love will meet me. God will let me look in triumph on my enemies. Kill them not, lest my people forget. Make them totter by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouths, the words of their lips, let them be entrapped in their pride. For the cursing and the lies that they utter, consume them in wrath. Consume them till they are no more, that they may know that God rules over Jacob to the ends of the earth. Each evening they come back, howling like dogs and prowling about the city. They wander about for food and growl if they do not get their fill. But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you. For you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. O great and heavenly Father, the God who shows steadfast love, may you teach us in this moment how we are to respond when lies are hurled against us and slanderous accusations are made seeking our demise. Teach us your way, O Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Nothing can calm our emotions like the right song at the right time. The Psalms were written to sing God's faithfulness through our ever-changing circumstances and ever-changing emotions. They teach us to rest in God through the good, the bad, and the ugly of living in a sin-cursed world. And Psalm 59 continues this theme of lament and singing lament through unjust attack, unjust rule, unjust threats. And the setting for this psalm we read is found in 1 Samuel chapter 19. It's when Saul sends his men to watch David, because he wants to kill David. Now, Psalm 59 gives us a little better picture of how this may have gone down. David at this moment is a national hero. He's beloved by the people, right? He's killed Goliath. David has killed his 10,000s, while Saul has killed his thousands. And that hasn't been the chant on one or two occasions, but on several occasions. David has sought victory and seen victory after victory after victory on the nation's behalf. And so David is beloved by the people. And there's no way that Saul is simply going to go and kill David without cause in this moment. So what does Saul seek to do? Well, he seeks to entrap David in his home while fabricating an anti-David campaign in order to sway public opinion. Now, what we find is that eventually Michal, who is Saul's daughter, married to David, tells David, you got to escape. Saul's, my dad's going to kill you. And so she lets him down through the window. She then takes a statue that's in the house and puts goat's hair on it and covers it in David's clothes and puts it in bed and says, David's sick in bed. So that by the time Saul barges into the house with his men to kill David, David is obviously not there. He's gone to Ramah where Samuel is at and he's fled safety. However, as you look at the content of Psalm 59, Psalm 59 is not focused on the physical attack like Psalm 57 is. It's not focused on the injustice of rulers as in 58. This psalm is focused on the verbal attacks that David is facing while he is basically imprisoned in his own home and can't go anywhere. We see this here as he describes what's going on in verse number 7. Is that they're bellowing or they're howling like dogs. They're bellowing and they're using their lips as sword in verse 7. Verse number 12, they've got sin in their mouth. The words of their lips are cursing and lies. They're howling and they're growling in verses 14 and 15. And yet throughout the psalm, David maintains his innocence. And so Psalm 59 is set to a very distinct context of when unfounded accusations and wicked evils are spoken against you, when you are slandered in the public space and you have no platform or no power to correct it. It's when people use their words to mar your character and your reputation and your work. What do you do? Psalm 59 compels you to rest in God in three specific ways. In three specific ways, David rests in God, and he mimics his rest in God, not only on a personal level, but what we'll find is in a future national level. And the very first thing that he does, the very first way that he rests in God, is that he asks God to protect him. Rest in God's faithfulness by asking God to protect you. Specifically, to protect you from the slander. Specifically, to protect you from the slander. Look at how he says here in verses 1 and 2. He says, deliver me, protect me, deliver me, save me. Why? Because his enemies, he says, have risen against him. They're there to work evil, he says. They're out for blood. They're bloodthirsty. They want to kill him. They want to see his blood spilled. And yet, that's not what he laments about for the rest of the psalm. Rather, he laments about their words and their accusations and their slander and their lies. They've set a trap, he says. They lie in wait. They're swaying opinion against David through slander, he says. Yet David maintains his innocence. Verse number 3, no transgression or sin of mine, O Lord, no fault of mine, but they run and they make ready. In other words, he calls upon the name of the Lord and he says, Lord, even with your name and calling upon your name, I'm innocent. Which compels him to say, God, wake up. Awake, he says. Get up. Come to me. Rescue me. See what's going on. No, I don't think for a second that David assumes that God is sleeping, okay? That's not where David's theology is at. I don't think that he believes that God is not present or unseeing. Rather, he's requesting this using a human expression of urgency. God, urgently help me. Like, I need you right now to stand before me and to be a fortress for me, to be a defense for me. Stop this before it gets out of hand. And so David rests in God to protect him and to come to his deliverance. Likewise, Christian, when you are innocent and slandered, whether that's at work or at school or at play or in your volunteerism or in your neighborhood, and that goal of that adversary is your downfall and destruction, when you are trapped, when traps are set by lies and they're just repeated over and over and over again and others start to believe it and there's really nothing that you can do, ask God to protect you. Ask God to protect you from that slander. You know, one of the things that is disheartening about our society today is that our society seems to listen to whatever is repeated most often. It doesn't have to have any objective truth to it. It doesn't have to have any merit to it. And even when objective truth is contrary to it and evidence proves that it's wrong, if you just repeat it enough by enough people, unfortunately, the vast majority of Americans just simply believe it. Don't think for a second that the enemy doesn't know that. And use that for his purposes. But don't think for another second that God doesn't understand that and know that. That God can't protect you from that. That is too beyond God's help. And so when rumors start to swirl, when evils are made up, when memos and emails and chats and posts are forwarded and followed and copied and pasted, ask God, say, God, deliver me. I am innocent. Protect me. I'm innocent. Save me. I'm innocent. Now, the asterisk here is, you're innocent, okay? Let's just deal with that aspect. If you're not innocent, guess what? It's not a lie. It's not slander, okay? It's not a rumor. It's not made up. This psalm is not for you if what is being passed around is actually true, okay? Whether or not there are wicked motives behind what's being passed or not, this is when you are genuinely innocent of all accusation. What do you do? Well, you start by saying, God, protect me. I need you to protect me. Secondly, you rest in God's faithfulness by relying on God to punish the slanderers, by punishing the wicked doers. You are relying on God. You're relying on God. You're relying on God to punish. David, in verse number 5, makes this personal psalm a national psalm. And what's interesting is as you go through David's Psalms, there are a lot of very personal things that happen to David that he flips and he turns them into national issues. And to me, it really makes sense. It's an amazing aspect of how the Holy Spirit works. Because remember, who wrote the Psalm? Who's the author of the Psalm? The Holy Spirit is. God is, right? David is simply the penman of it. And yet, why is David penning this? Is David penning this merely for his own personal comfort and satisfaction? Absolutely not. He's writing it for the nation to sing. He's writing it for you and for I and for future saints to look back upon and find help and hope and comfort through his circumstances, and really to provide a 2 Corinthians chapter 1 application and understanding of why we go through some trials. And so to me, this is a beautiful mesh of David allowing his personal experiences and the Holy Spirit driving him to say, guess what? The nation as itself is going to go through similar circumstances. And so I'm not alarmed by these national overtones within these personal psalms. To me, they provide credibility and worth to the psalms because these songs are going to be very important for Israel as the nations literally rage around them. And for Christians, as sinful, wicked people literally rage around them as well. However, the point of verse 5 is to communicate that David is relying on God to punish the evildoers. Verse number 5 is a fantastic oration of David's dependence on God. He uses God's personal name here. He says, "You." That's this personal fellowship that he has with God. He says, "You, Lord," that is Jehovah, Yahweh, the personal name of God, "God of hosts," that is God of heaven's armies, are God of Israel. And you get this sense of him putting God in his rightful place and in this idea that our God of Israel, that one statement that David makes gives hope to future generations, reminding them of who their God is. While at the same time gives himself perspective of who God is. That the God he follows doesn't merely have a personal purpose for him, but has a national purpose for him. And so David says, listen, you are the God of Israel, not just the God of David. Your purpose is far beyond David's purpose. Your purpose is for all of my people. And how often it is when we are attacked, particularly in words, that we forget that God has a greater plan and purpose beyond what our miserable life is in that moment. And we need to be reminded that despite the attack that is coming, despite the slander and the words and the lies that are being spoken of, God might have a greater purpose than simply our misery in that. And I will assure you that God does have purpose in that than your misery. And so David says, David reminds himself, "You, Lord God of hosts, the God of Jacob, the God of Israel, punish, spare none, laugh at their words, mock their threats, make them suffer, make them be trapped by their own pride, by their own prideful words and their own prideful actions." Makes me pause to think that maybe David is asking for God simply to illuminate the truth over the lies that they're being spread. When they would say that David is rebelling against Saul and working against the nation, God would bring to memory within the people how David stood for the nation as he stood against Goliath. By the way, whose job was it to stand against Goliath? Was it David's? No, it was Saul's. That's why he was king. He was a head taller than everybody else. The story of David and Goliath is not the story of David and Goliath. It's the story of David and Saul. Saul's failure to take his God-given responsibility seriously and to stand in the gap. And little peanut David saying, "I don't care how big I am, God's bigger than whoever stands against me." It's for God to bring to remembrance those times in parades when David marched in and Saul marched in and the people chanted, "Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. It's for God to remind the people that it was David who was acting like the king, not Saul, though David requested none of the benefits of being king. David is relying on God. He's relying on God to get retribution as well as to get vindication. We see this here in verses 9 and 10. That God is his strength. He will watch for God because God is his fortress. And David's confidence is in the Lord. David's strength would not be demonstrated by David's own hands, by David's own arm, by David's own ability, but rather his strength would be seen in God. And when your strength is God, you wait for God to show up, right? When your strength is God, you wait for God to show up. Whatever your strength is, you're going to wait for that to show up. Otherwise, you know you're defeated. So David commits to saying, God, I'm going to wait for you to show up. I'm going to wait for you to move. I'm going to be patient. I'm going to entrust you to be my fortress. And similar to last week, this doesn't mean that God is going to point him to a safe place. Rather, God would fortress David where he's at. God would protect David where he's at. David didn't need a safe place to run and hide. David simply needed God to protect him in the place that he was. Furthermore, we find in verse number 10, the reason that God was his strength is because that God, my God in his steadfast love will meet him, meet me. You see, his dependence was that God would be faithful. And this idea of steadfast love is once again that awesome concept of the Hebrew word chesed. All God is and does and all God promises to do and be, David says, you are my strength because of who you are. Not because of who I am. And so David embraced this confidence in the Lord, not because of David, but because of the Lord. And it's the very nature and promises of God that David believed that God would fulfill, causing his oppressions to cease and his vindication to be witnessed. Now, I want you to understand this is very early on in Saul and David's struggle back and forth. It's going to be a very long time before Saul is killed in battle. And yet David says, I'm going to wait for you to do it. And yet I want you to note here in these verses that David's vindication, he doesn't seek vindication for his glory. He doesn't seek his vindication so that he is right. Verse 13, he says this, that they may know that God rules over Jacob. And the point is this, God would be known through vindication. As you read Psalms of lament, and as you read Psalms of imprecatory prayers, and imprecatory prayers means God destroy them, the purpose of vengeance and the purpose of vindication is always the promotion of God's glory and God's name. It's never the promotion of the writer's glory. It's never the promotion or the self-righteousness of the writer. It's always so that God's will, God's way, God's righteousness is known by all who see and hear about it. It's to grow confidence in who God is, what God says, and what God's will, and what God wills. Likewise, we see this right here in Psalm 59. David doesn't say, God, I want you to do all this just so that you can raise me up on a pedestal. He says, no, do this so that you are raised up on a pedestal. And here's the great truth to David's confidence in the Lord. Confidence in the Lord is not rooted in who David was, it's rooted in who God is. Confidence in the Lord is not rooted in who you are or who I am. Confidence in the Lord comes from who God is. This is important. I want to say this again. It's truly life-changing, I promise you. If you can get this truth through your thick skull, okay, it will literally change the way you live. Confidence in God is rooted in God, not you. Maybe I can illustrate it really simply. My confidence in this stool is not in my weight. It's not in my circumstances. It's not in how I feel right now. My confidence is because this is a sturdy stool, okay? My confidence is because I've sat on this stool many times before, and it's never once creaked, irked, or given me any indication that it can fail me. My confidence in this stool is so much so that I sit down, and unless I'm using it as an illustration, I don't even think twice about it. Why? Is it because of who I am? No. It's because of the stool and what the stool is made out of and the structure of the stool. Now, on the flip side, if I had an old rickety other stool over here that was squeaky and wobbly, and maybe it only had three legs, or maybe it had four, but one was 3 inches shorter than the other, you know, what would your confidence be? Would your confidence be in that stool? Absolutely not. Now, is that confidence based on you? No. Is that confidence based upon how you feel? No. Is that confidence based on the circumstances? No. Why is it? It's because it's a rickety old stinky stool that should be thrown away and burned, right? Okay? Likewise, the same is true of God. The same is true of God. I am confident that He is either able to bear my burden or He cannot. It's not my burden. It's not me. It's the Lord. That's why David says here, He's my strength. He's my shield. He's my refuge. He's my fortress. It's not because of David. It's because of God. And so I want to ask you this morning, what burden in your life is too big for God? What burden makes God look like a rickety old fallen apart stool? I will tell you, there is not a burden in this room that God cannot handle. There is not a circumstances, there is not an emotion that God cannot be depended on. And God's people are called to be dependent upon Him, particularly in our context, to punish their enemies. Don't think because God is patient that God will not punish. Don't think because God's timing is not your timing, and I don't know about you, but man, when somebody hurts me, harms me, speaks against me, I just think, God, that fast, right? That fast. That's when I want it. But don't think because it doesn't come like that, God won't punish. That God won't make it right. Furthermore, is there any enemy too great for God? The answer is no. He's already won. And so the point is this. Rely on God to punish those who slander you. Be confident in God's work to protect and to punish. And then what that means is don't manipulate your works. Don't manipulate your situations to get even, to speak back. And what you will find is that as your confidence grows in God's protection and in God's punishment, you, like David, will end up singing of His power and His praise. And that's the third act that you should be doing, is singing God's power and God's praise. Verses 14 and verses 15 are set as a contrast to verses 16 and 17. In verses 14 and 15, we find David looking out on those enemies that are standing and speaking against him. And he looks out and he says, they're like dogs. They're howling and a-prowling. They're wandering about for food. They're growling and they're not getting their fill. It's almost like I get this picture that David is kind of looking out the window. He moves the curtain. I don't know if they got a curtain. I'm just imagining this in my head. Moves the curtain, looks out, and there he sees Saul's men. And he knows what Saul's men are doing. Saul's men know what Saul's men are doing. The city knows what Saul... Everybody knows what's going on, right? But everybody just kind of has to wait for the king to show up. Everybody has to wait for that appointed time. No one's hiding here. And so the men there, well, they're soldiers, so what are they acting like? Soldiers. They're acting like soldiers, right? They're loud. They're boisterous. They're gluttonous. They're expecting, they're just waiting for the moment to shed blood. Because that's what soldiers do. Their conversations are vulgar. They're slanderous. Their actions are crass and repulsive. And so they spend their time focused on filling themselves. In contrast to a self-focus, in contrast to a selfish objective, David says, verse 16, but. That's a word of contrast, right? You've got this option over here, but I have this other option over here. And so David says, rather than being filled with self, and maybe you might say from David's perspective, rather than being filled with self-pity, self-loathing, self-lamenting, what does David say? He says, but I will sing. I will sing. I will sing of your strength, he says. I will sing of your steadfast love, your chesed. Why? For you've been a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. You see, because God had been his fortress in the past, David would trust him to fortress him in the present. The language here is awesome in verses 16 and 17 because it reveals that David had not been delivered yet. David had not been let out the window yet. There is no conclusion to the matter, okay? He's still surrounded by his enemies, and yet he is presently singing. Now, what did he sing? Well, he says, I'm going to sing about all of the times that you have been faithful to me in the past. All of the times that you have been my strength in the past. All of the times you have fortressed me in the past. And David can sing in the present because in the past, God had kept his steadfast love. Because in the past, God had been faithful. Because in the past, God had been his fortress. Because in the past, God had been his refuge. And this is an important application for godly living, church. You should be singing of God's past victories while you endure present battles. You should be singing of God's past strength while you endure present weakness. You should be singing of God's past faithfulness when you endure present unfaithfulness. You see, you and I need a constant reminder of how God has provided, protected, delivered, and saved. And by the way, David's doing just that by writing this psalm down, isn't he not? He's following the Holy Spirit's leading by both singing of the past, recording the present, so that they have it in the future. Past, present, future, all represented, David says. And so David, we find here, is resting in God as his shield and defender through the slander, so that he might sing and praise and worship through the slander. And I will tell you that the trying times of life, the trials of life, those are the times you need to be singing most of God's faithfulness, of God's protections, of God's praise. Furthermore, as God delivers you, record and remember those for future times so that you can look in the present struggle of how God has delivered in the past with great anticipation of deliverance in the future. So how does Psalm 59 play itself out in your or my life? What might this look like? Well, maybe it looks like this in the workplace. It's when you're committed to do what is right over what's socially accepted. And that stirs the wickedness or the jealousies of your coworkers and your employers. Your peers and your supervisors begin to fabricate and to slander and to demonize your character, your attitude, and your work ethic. And it really doesn't matter that, you know, for the past 5 years, you've been the most productive individual in the company. You've instituted progresses and processes and programs that have all brought profitable record profits. But because you no longer serve the agenda that they serve, because you no longer are going the direction that they are going, you're enemy number one. And when you're thrown into that situation, and there is no lie that's too big, there's no rumor that's too juicy, there's no evil that's too unbelievable, and you can physically see them at the coffee pot talking and planning about your demise. Ask, rely, and sing. Or maybe you take this over to a family setting, and you've committed to do family God's way. And that's a very different path than your family did it in the past. It's a very different path than your family is doing it in the present. And so maybe brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers are now fabricating and making up stories of the past in order to slander you. They're using vulgarity in your face to discourage you from godly living. They leave you out of their gatherings. They seek to destroy your reputation publicly. What then? Ask, rely, and sing. Maybe, kids, it's in school when a another kid, or maybe it's even a teacher, out of jealousy or just simple dislike for you, make fun of you. They belittle you. They rumor about you. They tell blatant lies. They slander your character, and you see them in the hall as they huddle together, and you know that you're the object of their conversation. And you know that the purpose is your demise. What do you do in that moment? You ask, you rely, and you sing. In church, it's the pastor who's had to endure false accusation, deceitful encounter, slanderous statements over silly preferences, liberties, and traditions, none of which are true. The only thing that he can do is ask and rely and sing. It's in the neighborhood when you've volunteered to help one of your neighbors, or you've helped an association, or somebody is sick, and you go to minister and to meet needs, and now all of a sudden it's met with community backlash, of false accusations of motives, and your character is slandered because of maybe finances, or worse yet, even fidelity. And yet, your innocence is the only thing that you maintain and can promote. And so what do? You ask, you rely, you sing. You see, when people falsely accuse you, when they slander you, when they seek to sway public opinion upon you, rest in God's faithfulness. God is faithful. Trust Him to be your shield and defender. Refuse the temptation to take the sword into your own mouth, or into your own hand. Let God deal with that. Ask for Him to protect you. Rely on Him to punish as He wills and as He sees fit. And sing God's power and praise. Church, let's sing God's faithfulness through every circumstance and emotion, including the one when you're lied about, including the one when you're slandered, including the one when people speak evil of you. God is faithful. Let's pray.